Well, I didn't get a chance to eat before I came, so... Well, there's no point... Well, wait a minute, here's a stool. And how many of you didn't get a chance to eat before you came? You want to come up here and grab a fry? Get out of here. What are you doing? Hey. See, the rest of you thought I didn't really mean it. And, you know, one of the things that's neat about America is the freedom that we have. You know, we can go to McDonald's if we're hungry and get us a bite to eat real quick. Doesn't take very long. Food's not very good either, but... Well, I got some fries here, see? How about a fry?
Oh, sure. One, that's one.
Not yours. Anybody else? How about somebody here? Here we go. This, I don't have enough line, so sorry. They didn't give any ketchup, Dave. Wait a minute here. I got to get used to this. Okay, that's good. Okay. Now that you think I'm absolutely crazy, let me get another drink. You know, we're able to get, in America, we're kind of able to get what we want when we want it. Is that right? We're hungry. We don't want to go and, you know, take an hour to get our food. We like to run down to McDonald's or Burger King or something like that and grab us a bite to eat, like this wonderful cheeseburger that I have here. Somebody said to me, said, man, you're not going to have time to eat. What did you get that for? I said, you just wait and see. I'm going to have time to eat. You know, we developed the mentality of, oh, I'm going to get it when I want it. Whenever I want it, man, I want it right now. And we've developed a fast food mentality. And that's just about everything. I don't like to go and stand in line at McDonald's. Do you? I mean, when I want my burger, I want it now. Let's go. You know, when I go to 7-Eleven to get a Coke, maybe you go to 7-Eleven to get a Coke, they got great Cokes. And if I have to stand in a line longer than, if there are two people in front of me or three people in front of me, I feel ripped off. I mean, isn't this the place that gives us freedom, the freedom of choice, and freedom of speed? You know, I didn't go to Safeway to get my Coke, and then I have to go home and get ice for the cup and all that kind of stuff. I went to 7-Eleven so I could get it quick. I feel ripped off when there's more than two or three people ahead of me in line. That's just not right. Wait a minute. You know, last time I was in Fort Worth, I found even banks are getting into the act. This billboard that I saw said, give us an hour, we'll give you a loan. Can you believe that? In an hour, they're going to give you a loan. I kind of wondered what's been taking them so long. But it used to take days to get a loan. Well, give them an hour and they'll get you a loan. But you know, there's still one thing that even Moto Photo can't develop in your life in an hour. That's your character. You know, what a person does or is, what a person does is who he is. Or you do what you are. That's really the truth. You know, you do what you are. Our character is foundational. It's at the basis of who we are. Our character is kind of like the foundation that they put up for a skyscraper. If it's not very good, the building's not going to be very good. First, it's not going to stand up very long. It may stand up, but when you get inside of the building, you're going to see sags and cracks and all kinds of other things. So our character is really the basis of who we are. It's foundational in our life. What is character? You know, what is character? We're talking about character here a lot. And when I thought about this, I thought about when I was a little kid, somebody asked what a character was. I'd have thought of Fred Flintstone. You know, I didn't care much for Mickey Mouse. I was more into Bugs Bunny. And wait a minute. We'll divide the group up and see who's for whose character. Be with me now. We're not talking about those kind of characters. We're talking about the character that lives in your life, the person who you are. I looked up character to see what it meant. This is what it means. Character is a distinctive quality or qualities, attributes or features that make up an individual. We'll read that again. Character is distinctive quality or qualities, attributes or features that make up an individual. The other night I went home and my 3-year-old daughter, Lindsay, Wanda tells me some of the cute things that she says. And, you know, I'm a father and I just really beam. I love to hear those things. And you'll find that out when you get to be a parent. You know, your child says the most wonderful things. And Juana said, today Lindsay said, Mama, when I grow up, I want to be just like Daddy. I mean, I want to be a daddy. That was it. I want to be a daddy. And Juana said, well, Lindsay, I'm sorry, but you can't ever be a daddy. You know? She said, do you mean you want to be like Daddy? And she said, yeah, I want to be like Daddy. Boy, I started beaming then. You know, I thought, well, what is it? Is it my kindness? Is it my gentleness? Is it that I talk to her and read her books? And I'm basically just a wonderful person. And Juana said, well, you know, I asked her what it was about you that she'd like to be like. And what she said was, I'd like to be able to shave my chin like Daddy does. Well, I'll tell you, I was just crushed. You know, because I'd set myself up. Well, what was it? I'd like to be able to shave my chin like Daddy does. You know, all of us have certain qualities or attributes or features. We all got them. All of us have some type of character in our life. All of us have got a foundation. But the question is what kind of character do you have? You have some kind of character, but what kind of character do you have in your life? What kind of foundation do you have? Let's take a look at a guy in the Bible. His name was Daniel. And he's an example of a person who had real or godly character. I'm going to refer to godly character as real character. Because as far as the scripture is concerned, real character is godly character. They're kind of one and the same. And so let's take a look at Daniel's life. And we're going to look in Daniel 6, 1 through 4. And I'm going to read some verses for you. Daniel 6, 1 through 4. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps. I don't know what a satrap was. It sounds kind of odd. But it sounds a little bit like my name. Strap. You know, get it? And he appointed 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel was had so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we'll never find any basis for charge against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. They watched Daniel closely. His daily life, his business dealings. These guys didn't like it because pretty soon, you know, the king had said, you know, this is the guy I'm grooming here. And they knew the score. So what they wanted to do was they wanted to undermine him and show to the king what was wrong with the way he was handling the books or something about his life where there was a flaw. But they couldn't find any. They couldn't find it. The guy had such a great character that they couldn't find anything. So what they did was they had to set up something to get him. They had to set it up to get him. They figured, what we'll do is we'll set it up to where it's something to have to do with his God. And so on your own, you might read in that story and see what they set up on Daniel to try to get him. But they couldn't. The idea is they couldn't get him on his character. They couldn't get him on who he was. I kept thinking about that, and I said, well, I wonder what it would be like for someone to carefully scrutinize my life or your life for about a month, to follow you around and like the CIA or the IRS. You know, that hadn't hit you yet, but it will someday. To carefully scrutinize your business dealings, trying to find something with which to accuse you. Now, these guys, they were the top administrators in the country. They couldn't find anything on Daniel. And I just wonder what would happen if we looked at our lives. See if they could find something on us. Who we are is how we respond in daily life. I have a question for you. Are you the kind of person that when no one is around who expects you to be kind, that you're kind? You know, like when you're around your mother. You know, your mother or maybe the guy or the girl that you were best friends with in high school. They might not really expect you to be kind, but are you kind when you're around people who don't expect you to be kind? That would be a real judge of who you really are. It's who you are when you're around just anybody, just whoever. Why is it important that real character be built in our lives. Why do you think it's important that real character should be built in our lives? Let's take a look at a verse in Titus. Second chapter of Titus. Look at the sixth verse. Titus 2, 6 through 8. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. First thing is that God desires real character for all believers, for all Christians. He wants it in all Christians. God desires that all of us have good character, godly character, real character. Our educational system focuses on information, on imparting information to you. They don't focus at all on any kind of life transformation. And we've tended to transfer this to the Christian life, to the Christian way of life. You know, the one who knows the most Bible studies, well, that's the one we put in leadership, isn't it? He's got the most knowledge. And that's how society looks at it. Person with the most knowledge, that's what they try to, that's what's imparted to you educationally. It's just knowledge. Very little life transformation takes place. And knowledge is not God's standard. Knowledge is not God's standard. In church life, we tend to hire our ministers for what they know. We tend to hire them because of what they know. But you know what? We tend to fire them or get rid of them because of who they are. We don't tend to get rid of them because they didn't know very much. We tend to get rid of them because we found out what they're like. And we didn't like it. So we start trying to figure out ways like, man, I didn't know that guy was like that. I knew he could preach, but I didn't know he was like that. You know, I didn't know he treated his family that way. Or I didn't know that he was dishonest. So we tend to hire people for what they know, and we tend to fire them for who they are. What is God's standard for a leader? Let's take a look at what God's standard is for a leader. Okay, let's look at 1 Timothy. We'll be looking in the third chapter. 1 Timothy 3:16. If you don't have a Bible, I want you to get close to one. I want you just to take a glance at it, and I want you to read it. We're going to take just a couple minutes. It's not very long. I want you to read verses 1 through 7. And I want you to look at and see how many skills are there and how many character qualities are there. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. How many skills and how many character qualities? Okay, I'm going to bring you back now, and I'm going to go ahead and read the verses to you. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be first above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to much wine, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. I took a close look at these, and this is what I came up with. Let's go with the character qualities first. The first one that I see in there is above reproach. Reproach. Now, there's a word we use every day. You know old Sam, he's really above reproach. Well, I don't know that I've ever used that word in a conversation, so I thought I'd look it up and see what it meant. Reproach means conduct that is blameworthy, in need of amendment. You know, it's something that, you know, it's just conduct that stinks. Something you did wrong is in need of amendment. So that's what reproach means. So you need to be above that. The second thing is temperate. And this means restrained or mild, controlled, in control of himself or herself. That's a person who's temperate. Self-controlled, I got that one, so I didn't need to look that one up. I think we can all handle that one. Respectable. I went ahead and looked up respectable, and what it said for it was decent or correct in character or behavior. Proper. Hospitable. given to generosity, cordial, offering a pleasant environment. Someone who, when you get around, you just feel good about being over there with them. You just feel good about being around them. You feel good about being over their house. You know, you don't feel like, man, this guy can't wait till I get out of here. But he is hospitable. And that's what it means. Not given to much wine. You know, not down at the tavern every night. You know, gentle. Not quarrelsome. You know, he's not looking for a fight all the time. He's not always trying to figure out some reason why he's right and you're wrong and he's going to prove it to you. He's not that kind of person. He's not looking for a quarrel or for a fight. He's free from the control of money. Money's not controlling his life. Money is not the driving force in his life. He didn't take this job strictly because of the money. He took it because of some other things. So money is not the bottom line in his life. It's not the final authority. Good reputation with those who are not believers or those who are not Christian. Okay, so there I saw 10 pure character qualities. And then I saw some others. The others were the husband of one wife. You know, to be the husband of one wife involves some skill and some knowledge. You know, you need to know how to be a husband. And so it'd be good if you read some books on that. But if your character stinks, you're not going to be the husband of one wife for very long. She's going to find the exit, or try to. How about manages his own family well, or his own household well? The same thing goes in mind. You ought to read some books about that. You ought to know some things about that. That will really help you be a good father. But again, children will have a hard time obeying or respecting their father unless he's got good character, unless he has good character. How about not a recent convert? Well, one of the things about a recent convert is this person has had no time to really develop strength or knowledge and needed character quality. They're brand new. They've just not had enough time. In this list, the results, as I see it, is one pure skill, able to teach. That's it. 10 character qualities and 3 things that involve character development. Let's take a look at, again, let's take a look at those verses. And I want to show you one other thing in these verses. From these verses, you get an idea of what's important to God. Let's take a look at the husband's wife. Okay? Talks about his wife here. In verse 11, it said, "In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything." There are 4 things that are asked of them, and they're all character qualities. 4 things, and they're all character qualities. Now, let's look at a deacon. You know, first we talked about a leader in the church, and that kind of talks about like ministers in the church. And then we talked about their wives. Now I'm going to talk about deacons. And about a deacon, what does it have to say about a deacon? Let's take a look at verses 8 through 10 and then 12. It says, "Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons." Skipping down to verse 12, it said, "A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and household well." I don't see one pure skill that's demanded of a deacon. So far we've seen all these lists, and I still only see one pure skill, and that's able to teach. What's important to God is who you are. It's not what you know, although what you know will really be a benefit to you. But what's most important to God is, who are you? Who are you anyway? That's what's most important to God. How do we go about seeing real character developed in our lives? You know, we've talked about why we need it. Now, why don't we talk a little bit about how do we go about getting this character in my life, this character quality in my life? Okay, remember that it doesn't come overnight. You know, Emory Express doesn't bring it, so it's not guaranteed to be there overnight. The first thing is that God wants to see your character develop, and He is working to see real character developed in you. God wants to see character developed in your life, real character, and He's working at it. He wants to see it happen in your life. Romans 8:29 says, For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God wants to see you conformed to the image of Jesus, so that Jesus is going to have a lot of brothers and sisters. So God is working on it. Romans 8:29 says that. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let's take a look at that one. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is an interesting verse, and it says, I'll wait a minute for you all to catch up. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ by God. God is working on changing you to be like Jesus. He's working on your character to change you to be like Jesus. Colossians 1:28, and I'll go there and read that. Colossians 1:28 says, we proclaim him. This is Paul. This is what Paul had to say. This was a God-given goal that Paul had, and this was for everyone. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. God is working on your character. God wants to see real godly character developed in your lives. Another thing is that God gives the power for this to happen. You know, the world will tell you, you need to straighten up, buddy. You just need to change your ways. You should stop acting like that. Well, God gives us the power to change. God is giving you the power. If you've committed your life to Jesus Christ as boss and Savior, then the power is available to you to change. The power is available for real godly character to be being developed in your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's a promise. If you've committed your life to Jesus Christ as boss and Savior, you are a new creature. Now, you're not the new creature that you're going to be someday because you're in a development process. But you are the beginning of a new creature. And God will give you the power to change. God will give that to you. God uses primarily three things in our lives to change us. Number one is Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God shall be adequate, equipped for every good work. God will use the Scripture because the Scripture sets our thinking straight. The Scripture sets our thinking straight. By the teaching it gives us, we learn to think and reason God's way. We learn to think and reason God's way because of the Scripture. You know, our Christian life is not kind of a ooh kind of a thing where all of a sudden this heavenly dew falls down on my head and all of a sudden I know the mind of God. You know, it doesn't happen that way. God will use the Scripture to develop you, to teach you, to train you, and to straighten out your thinking and to put it on the right path. Another verse is John 17:17. And that says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The word is the Spirit's great instrument to set us apart so that we are developed, so that we are developed for God's use. Sanctify is a big word. It's a big word that can have a lot of meanings. But if you can picture a pie, just a pie that you baked or somebody else baked, you slice that pie up into maybe like six slices. You pull one piece out, put it on a plate, and set it in the refrigerator. That piece has been set aside. And you might serve the rest of the pie to the people who are there. Well, that is set aside. And that's what's happened to you. The pie is like the whole world and all the people in the world. And in sanctifying you, you are being set aside for God's use. You're just like a piece of the pie that's been sliced off for God. You've been set over on the side for God. And that's one way to look at being sanctified, set aside for God. First, God uses the Scripture. Second, he uses life circumstances. And this is the one nobody likes. And Scripture's okay, you know. I'll go ahead and read that. But life circumstances, you know, God, I thought that you promised when I committed my life to Jesus Christ that nothing bad would ever happen to me again. That I wouldn't have to work with people that I don't like and don't like me. Well, guess what? God uses those things to develop character in you. You know, you think, man, God, get rid of this guy. Well, God has left him there so he can help develop you. That's one of the reasons. Let's take a look at James 1, 2 through 4. This is one of those verses that we like to forget that's in the Bible. Because of what it says. James 1, 2 through 4 says, now get this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, boy, it's tough sometimes to consider it all joy whenever I get a flat tire and it's, you know, it feels like it's 10 below zero outside and I'm late for class and I've missed this class all the times that I can miss it. You know? Consider it joy. But God says that these are the ways that he uses to develop character in your life. He uses that to develop patience. And maybe he's wanting to work on your anger a little bit. So God uses life circumstances. Let's take a look at another verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This one says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, it doesn't say give thanks in good circumstances. Give thanks when my checkbook's got lots of money in it. Give thanks when the teacher cancels that test. No, it says give thanks in all circumstances. Now, do you think God has kind of gotten mixed up on that? Maybe he meant to say in some circumstances. Well, it says give thanks in all circumstances. So one of the ways God's going to use in your life to develop your character is life's circumstances. Now, here's another one. How about other people? You know, there are going to be two kinds of people in your life. Those who encourage you and work sort of like one of those grinding machines that sharpens you. Like as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. There are going to be people in your life who are really going to be encouraging you. And then there are going to be people in your life who are going to be like sandpaper. They're going to rub you the wrong way. You're not going to get along with them. They're not going to like you. You know, they don't like the way you've got your hair. They don't like the clothes you wear. They don't like the car you drive. They don't like where you're from. They don't like, you know, they just rub you, you know. You ever been around anybody like that? Nobody has? Oh, they just like, you know, they just rub on your arm like a piece of sandpaper. Well, God will use this person to develop character in your life as you learn to love them, to accept them, to minister to them, you know, to consider them better than yourselves. So God will use people in your life to do both things. So when you get into a situation where, you know, if this person would just get along with me, everything would be better. Well, this person just won't get along with you. You know, don't start looking for the exit, but start asking God, God, what are you trying to develop in my life through me being around this person? Not, God, get rid of them. But what are you trying to do in my life? So God will use people. He'll use other people to develop your character. What part do I play? You know, if it's talking about what God does, is there any part that I play in the development of my character? Well, there are a few things. Number one is, respond rightly to life circumstances or trials. You need to begin to see those as growth opportunities. Now, I'm not saying that every time that happens to me that I hop out and say, thank you, God, for this growth opportunity. What a tremendous thing you've done for me. You've given me this chance to grow in my patience. Well, unfortunately, that's not the case across the board. But you know the times when it has been, the times when things have seemed to go wrong, that God really has. It's been a really good experience for me. So when we respond rightly to life circumstances or trials, God uses them as growth opportunities. And here's what you should do. This is just a suggestion of what you can do when you face one of life's great opportunities. First thing is, what you want to do is immediately thank God. First thing you want to do is thank Him. Now, what this will do is, first, it'll calm you. First thing you do is, thank you, God, for the, I don't know how you want to use this, but thank you for it. So go ahead, just by your will, and thank God. What it'll do, first, is it'll calm you. And second thing it'll do is it'll help you gain perspective. It'll calm you and it'll help you give you a chance to gain perspective on the situation. The second thing you can do is ask God what He wants to do through this. And then give Him time to show you. He can show you right then. You know, it might be something down the line that was God's reason for allowing this circumstance to happen to you. First thing is that God doesn't cause bad circumstances in our lives, but God uses bad circumstances. So I want you to get that straight. God doesn't cause these things in our life, but He uses them to develop our character. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Those things are only developed through the Word, life circumstances. Those are how those things are developed. So God uses life circumstances to help us. The third thing that you can do to respond rightly to life circumstances is get others' perspective. Okay, first thing you want to do is thank God immediately. Then ask God what He wants to do and give Him time to show you. Don't expect Him to show you while you're changing that tire in the next 5 minutes why He's got you there. Give Him some time to show you. And then get others' perspective. And you might ask someone like, "What could God be teaching me through this? What do you think God could be teaching me through this situation?" Be sure to talk with others who are trusting God on a daily basis. Not just anybody who claims to be a Christian. But trust people who looks like there's fruit in their life. Fruit of the Spirit that's beginning to develop in their life. Ask them what they could see because they've got a better perspective than just a person who says, "Hey, I'm a Christian, I can tell you." Well, they might just tell you that's worse. You know, God couldn't be doing anything through this. But God will use those circumstances. The next thing you want to do, after you respond rightly to life circumstances and what part can I play in helping develop my character, the second thing you want to do is memorize Scripture in an area you'd like to see development in or need help in. If you want to develop your humility, how about Philippians 2:3? "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Well, let me tell you, if you're a proud person, you quote that one every day and you get in situations where you're tempted to be proud, that'll help you to be a humble person. It'll just work. It'll be another catalyst that'll help you. Another thing is like on self-control, Proverbs 16:32. If you want to develop self-control in your life, you can use this one, Proverbs 16:32. "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who conquers a city." That's how God sees it. You know, God says if you can control your spirit, you're better than the best weightlifter in Houston, Oakland. You know, you're more powerful than he is. So that's how God looks at it. Another thing that you can do, another part that you can play in helping develop your character is you can place yourself around people who set the right example. Hang around them. Get time around them. These are people who exemplify the desired character quality that you want. If you want to learn to be self-controlled, well, spend some time around a person who's got control of themselves, who has some control over their anger. You don't want to spend time around the guy who's the angriest guy in the dorm. You're not going to learn it there. Well, you'll learn something, but you won't learn the thing you want to learn. Watch them. Listen to them. Try to see if you can figure out what makes them tick. Attitudes have a tendency to rub off. They really do. Attitudes have a tendency to rub off. Here's an obstacle to your character development. And it comes out of 1 Corinthians 15:33. It says, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Bad company corrupts good character." Bad company corrupts good character. The people you hang around with as a whole are either an asset or a liability to you. The people you hang around with as a whole are either an asset or a liability to you. Now, when I say as a whole, you want to be around all kinds of people. You don't want to just cordon yourself off, "Oh, no, you don't have godly character. I can't spend any time around you." No. Excuse me. You don't want to do that. But as a whole, you want to spend time around people who exemplify good character. Another thing that you can do is read about or listen to tapes about people who have or had godly character. And as you read the book, you've read books before about people's lives, you begin to get a sense like you almost know them personally. You kind of get into their life as you read the book. If it's a good book, you kind of get into their life like you know them. And a suggestion there is to read some good biographies about some people who've walked with God, have known God, loved God. Another thing you can do is try to have meaningful emotional experiences. That sounds kind of different, but let me explain it to you. You need to take part in trips or activities that put you in contact firsthand with real life. some examples of that are like, we're getting ready to go on Mission 85. That'd be a tremendous example or a tremendous time for you to be able to get around some other people who love God, who are walking with God or living with God. You'll be able to hear some people speak that you'd normally never have a chance to hear speak, and that will have an impact on who you are. Another one is, you know, we take a trip over spring break to Glen Eyrie. You know, we just get time around each other, time to encourage each other, time to have fun together. We have a great time together. And then we hear some tremendous speakers and get to have some time around them. Another thing is if you're asked to go on the L.A. trip, or if you're asked to go on the trip to Fort Worth to visit Hope Baptist Church in the spring. Sometimes when you see dramas, they can be a meaningful emotional experience for you. Sometimes in reading books, it can be the same thing. But the idea is to expose yourself to new people and new ideas, because they'll help develop your character. Another thing is take positive action. You know, the only thing left after you have all the paint, you've got the brushes, you've got the ladders, and you're getting ready to paint this house, you've got all the stuff, the only thing left is to paint the house. You know, all you got to do now is paint the house. So what you have to do then is take action. The next thing you want to do is take action. Take positive action. If there's a certain quality that you'd like to see in your life, then practice that quality. Practice the quality that you want to see come part of your life. Proverbs 11:17 says, your own soul is nourished. In the Living Bible, it says, your own soul is nourished when you're kind. It nourishes you. It's good to you when you're kind to other people. It has a good effect on you. Matthew 5:44 says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That's a tough one. I want to curse the people that persecute me. But God said to pray for them and to love them. So, if you want to learn to love people that aren't nice to you, then start praying for them and start figuring out ways you can serve them and love them. That quality will start developing in your life. Don't just think about it. Act on it. It's easier to act your way into a new way of feeling than it is to feel your way into a new way of acting. You can look at your will kind of like as an engine on a train. You've ever seen that example before? And if you'll just will to do something, pretty soon your feelings will come along. And they'll come along with you and say, hey, this isn't so bad after all. This is okay. And they'll go ahead and do it. So you need to act your way into a new way of feeling. You won't ever be able really to feel your way into a new way of acting. Another thing you can do is involve yourself with a group of people who are growing in their relationship with Christ, with which you can share what God is doing in your life, and people who will challenge you by what God is doing in their life. And then find not only a large group, but then find yourself a small group of friends who are really trusting God with their day-to-day life. And that will be a source of character development in your life. You know, at school, you might not be able to be the smartest or the richest or the best looking or the most popular, but you can have godly character. And it can be being developed in your life right now because God wants to give it to you. And He wants to develop it. You can't go down to the Divine Remco and get it now. No matter what the commercial says, you can't have it now. And God does not accept MasterCard. It takes a long time. Character is a process. It's not something you can have tomorrow. You can't get it like I can get a cheeseburger at McDonald's. But God is interested in one thing in your life. He's not interested in how many verses you know, although that will help in your character development. That's a part of who you're becoming. But what God is interested in, most of all, is the closest possible family resemblance of you to Jesus Christ as is possible. Did you catch that? God is interested in the closest family resemblance of me. Of me and of you as is possible. Sometimes it seems like God's taking His time, but God's never late. Let's pray. Father, I really thank You for all the lives in this room. You love every one of them individually, and You've done things in all of their lives to reach out to them on an individual basis. And Father, I pray that You would continue to do the good work in us until the day when we see Christ Jesus and You finalize the work. In Jesus' name, amen.